Well, thank you. Good to be here tonight. My name means Jordan. Giordano means Jordan. What a rare name. I was preaching at Valley Bible Chapel in Washington Township this past Thursday. That's in northern New Jersey. And I was introduced to a man who's, I don't remember his first name, his last name was Giordano. And he found the Lord in Phoenix, but grew up in the Jersey area. So I happened to ask him, what was your father's name? And my father's name was Constantino. I said, my father's name was Constantine. Made me wonder. But we're not related. Good to be here tonight and to see friends we've known in the past and to meet new ones, I trust. I'd like us to turn our Bibles to John chapter 15. We've just spent the month of April at Terra Road Bible Chapel in Fanwood, New Jersey. Had a wonderful time with his people there. Also visited Bethany Chapel in Yonkers, as well as Valley Bible. Jersey is my home area. Grew up in Jersey City. And but we've been serving the Lord, my wife and I, since 1949 in the Southland. We spent about 12 years in New England. And we've also spent time in Florida. And now we're kind of itinerating, as they say. We spent most of our years living in a place and concentrating our labors with a very minimum of traveling. But in the past few years or so, we have felt that we would phase ourselves out and go as the Lord opens doors and minister His Word to His people. Appreciate your prayers. John chapter 15. The last verse of chapter 14, it says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence, or arise, let us leave this place. The place that they're in is the upper room, and the Lord is in the midst of His, what we call His upper room discourse. And it began in John chapter 13, verse 31. After Judas goes out, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and so on. And that begins His upper room discourse. And what the Lord is doing is He's preparing His disciples for His eventual departure. He's been telling His disciples for the past 3.5 years that He's going away. He's on His way to Jerusalem to die and be raised again. And oftentimes His disciples could not take this in. They didn't understand it. They didn't even believe it. Because when He died, they all went home saddened. Because they never grasped the fact that on the third day He would rise again. And so He's in the upper room and He's preparing them for this departure. They're troubled. He says in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in the God you cannot see, believe also in me. Because soon you will not see me. And they're agitated. There's tension in the city around them. They're fearful. And they don't want the Lord to leave them, but He's preparing them for that departure. He teaches them about the Holy Spirit. When I go, I will send someone exactly like myself, another comforter. He will be with you. He will be in you. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will show you things to come. And so He's preparing them for His departure. Now, what He wants to say to them in these verses is, while He is absent from them, while He's gone back to heaven, He wants them to keep in touch with Him. And so in these verses, I'm going to read the first 8 verses, we find the word abide 7 times. And that's the message of these verses. He's talking about abiding. He's talking about staying in close communion with Him. He's talking about keeping in fellowship with Him. He's talking about resting in Him and trusting in Him. And not to allow anything to come in between their soul and Himself, because He wants to communicate to them His mind, His will, His love. And He wants to live His life through them to the people that they will encounter. And that's relevant. That's up to date. Because in verse 5, for example, at the end of that verse, he says, for without me, or apart from me, or severed from me, you can do nothing. That's the great principle, the life principle for the believer. That's the life principle for every one of us who profess to be Christians. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How's your life coming on? Are you in touch with him tonight? Am I, as a believer, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh yes, I have been saved. I remember that experience long ago. But the point is this. He says, I want you to live a life in touch with me. Because no matter whatever you do, if you do it apart from fellowship with me, you really don't accomplish anything. For without me, you can do nothing. Very solemn, very searching, very frightening sometimes. To realize that there are times when we serve him and we're doing it out of touch with him. I've been guilty of that. Oh yes, I have. Serving him and something in between. Something in the heart, some misunderstanding, some whatever it might have been. And doing something for him, but doing it out of touch with him. He wants us to live in fellowship with him. And so he says, abide in me. Keep in touch with me. Now in these verses, he's not in any way talking about salvation. Eternal security is not found in these verses. He's not talking about eternal security because there are those who go into these verses and they say, well, you see what it says? If any man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. You see, if you don't live for the Lord, you lose your salvation and you'll die and go to hell. He's not talking about that. Eternal security is not the issue here. The point is abiding. And so he says in verse 1, I am the true vine. Or I am the vine, the true. I am the vine, the real. I am the real vine. And my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the vine dresser. Now Israel is called the vine in the Old Testament. Just let me read a couple of verses. You need not turn. But this is just one scripture. Isaiah 5, we read these words. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. You brethren and sisters can understand, I think, get the impact of these verses, which I will not go into. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. There's a verse in Psalm 80 also tells us that Israel is the vineyard. And so the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples, as they leave the upper room, making their way toward the garden of Gethsemane, the garden where he will be betrayed by Judas. And some suggest to us that as they were walking that evening toward the garden, they passed the temple, and the temple gate has emblazoned in iron on the gate the symbol of the vine. You see, the eagle is the symbol of the United States of America. If you are Canadian, then the maple leaf symbolizes our friends to the north, Canada. And the vine is a symbol of Israel. And perhaps, I say perhaps, the Lord pointed to that symbol. And he says, I am the true vine. I am the real. For you see, all that God desired to come forth from Israel never came forth. He was looking for fruit. He was looking for praise. He was looking for worship. Looking for adoration. He was looking for obedience. He was looking for continuance. But how often did Israel fail, go off into idolatry, under the suppression of heathen nations, even in Canaan? He had to send judges, saviors. And they delivered Israel from the enemy, and then as soon as the judge died, they came forth again in disobedience. And so over and over and over again, Israel failed. They didn't bring forth real fruit. They brought forth wild grapes. And the Lord Jesus says to us tonight, I suggest, that all that Israel failed to do, I have done. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And all the obedience and all the love and all the devotion that God looked for in Israel, I have been to the Father. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth or he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It's an interesting verse. Every branch that bears not fruit, he takes away. It doesn't say this branch never bore fruit in the past. It doesn't say it shall never bear fruit in the future. But at this present time, every branch in me who bears not fruit, he takes away. Now, does that mean that if I'm living one day out of touch with him and I'm not bearing fruit, that he'll take me home to heaven? I would venture a guess that we'd all be gone. I know I would be. You'll have to speak for yourself. He taketh away. He's standing at the grave of Lazarus. And listen to what it says. Jesus saith unto her, unto Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then, this is verse 41 of chapter 11, listen to what it says. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. That's Lazarus. They took away the stone from the place where he was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and so on. What does it say? And Jesus lifted up his eyes. The very same word in the original language, he taketh away. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he lifts up. He encourages growth. You see, that's the kind of a Savior and Lord that we have. He wants to encourage us to be fruit bearers. And so if a believer is not in touch with him, if they're not what they ought to be at that moment, he will do something to encourage growth. Maybe you like to have a little garden where you live, and you have some tomato plants in. Is it too early? I don't know. I'm not too early. I see some farmers here who tell me that it's too early. Well, we had a neighbor in Winston-Salem. I won't go into details about Bob, but right beside of his driveway, he had some tomato plants. Bob came from the mountains of Western Carolina, went to North Carolina State, and is a banker now. Comes home from the bank in a three-piece suit. We don't live in Winston anymore, but Bob lived across the street from us. And in the summertime, when he would get out of his car, he would always go and check the tomato plants. That was the first thing he did every evening. Check them out. And if we had a rainstorm that day, and maybe blew one of those vines off the wooden trestle he has there, and fall down into the mud, he would bend over, and he would gently lift up that plant, and he would retie it. Why is he doing that? He wants to encourage growth. If it stays there, it'll rot, you see. It'll be no good. And so Bob the banker bends over and lifts up that plant and reties it. Why? He wants it to bear fruit. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he lifts up, he encourages. Maybe tonight he's encouraging us once again to be fruit bearers. We'll talk about that in just a moment. To encourage us to live a kind of a life of just resting in him and allowing him to live his life in us and through us, to be channels of blessing. He encourages growth. And if we are bearing fruit, he purges, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Why do you prune back a bush? Why do you prune back a fruit tree? Why do you do these things? Because you want to encourage stronger fruit. You want to encourage healthier plants. You want to encourage a strong plant there. And so you cut off those unnecessary branches that are going in all different directions, and you want to encourage strong plants. So he prunes us, takes things out of our lives that ought not to be there, legitimate things, because he wants to encourage us to bear fruit. And so he says, I am the vine. And we are simply in the vine as a branch, and his life flows through us, and we simply bear the fruit. We do not produce it. If there's any love in your life being manifested, it's not your love, you see. You don't produce it. If there's patience, if there's grace, if there's kindness, if there's temperance, if there's faithfulness, it's not you or me who produces this. It is his fruit. And we are simply channeled, and we abide in him. We stay in touch with him, and his life flows into us and flows out of us. And so we've got to just simply rest in him and allow him to do his work. We don't produce it. We simply bear the fruit. Now you are clean, he says, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Talking there about their spiritual condition. Chapter 13 and verse 10, this is what it says. Jesus said unto him, talks to Peter, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all of you. So when you accepted Christ, you were cleansed. Cleansed. Made whole. Saved. Forgiven. Pardoned. Justified. Sanctified. Glorified. Cleansed. Clean. What a wonderful word. What a wonderful thought. And he says to his disciples, now you are clean through the word. But not all of you. Judas was still in the room. And as soon as Judas leaves the room, then the Lord can begin his discourse. And that's what he does. It says in verse 30 of chapter 13, verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. So you are clean. Are you clean spiritually? Whosoever will may come. We sang that wonderful gospel song. You boys and girls, young people, are you clean? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you saved? You trusted Christ? That's the question. And he says to the disciples, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God and the Spirit of God working together produce conviction in the soul, and upon believing in Jesus Christ produces life. Produces life. He's the Spirit of life. One day long ago, in a young people's service, in the basement of a Norwegian free church, I'm not even Norwegian, there I was, a young people's meeting, Norwegian free church, in Jersey City, New Jersey, I heard a 17-year-old fellow preach the gospel. And I had been under conviction. I had been troubled. I knew my need. And as they sang a closing hymn, right there where I sat, I simply trusted Christ. I had been trying for weeks to believe.
I grew up in Sunday school
in that great city of Jersey City,
in the Gospel Hall, if you please.
And I knew what it meant to be saved. But you know, I struggled to believe because I was focusing my attention on the word believe. As Mr. Gibbs used to say, I believe that I believe that I believe. And we get all messed up. You have to focus upon the person, the object. And that night I saw for the first time and I trusted Him and received Him. And receiving Him, I received life because He is life. It's not the doctrine of life I received. I received the person of Jesus Christ who said, I am the life. And when you receive Jesus, you receive life. Eternal life. And I was clean. I was dirty before then. But now I'm cleansed. And I'm whole. And I'm fit for His presence. So He says in verse 4, abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me. That doesn't need much explanation, does it? It's a picture, of course, but if a branch has been severed from the vine and lies there on the side, it will never produce or bear fruit because it's not connected to the source. The life is not flowing into the branch to give it the fruit. It's been severed from it. I say again, this is not losing one's salvation. This is losing the joy of one's salvation. This is losing the effectiveness. This is losing the fellowship and the joy of communion with the Lord. And so, we've got to stay in touch. I am the vine, verse 5. You are the branches. He that abides in Me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for apart from Me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Difficult verse. I struggle with this sometimes. But listen. You see, here's the vine dresser. And he goes through the vineyard. He's lopping off a branch here, and he's lopping off a branch there, and he takes them and he just puts them together and lies them by the side of the road. And they wither up, they dry up and they wither. And then they are taken, they're gathered, and they're cast into a fire to be burned. That's what they would do, you see. That's the picture, that's the word picture. The Lord Jesus is always simple in His illustrations. He takes it from life, He takes it from the experiences of the people around Him. And He gives the picture of what the vine dresser does. And what is the significance of it? I say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. But Monday morning, you would never know that on the job. You see? On Tuesday, you would never recognize me as a Christian by the way I behave myself in the schoolyard. On Wednesday, you would never recognize me the way I talk to my neighbors. And the way I behave myself, even amongst God's people sometimes, I don't even act like a Christian then. And so you see, what the lesson is this. I say I'm a Christian, but if there's not a Christ-like life backing it up, nobody wants to hear what I say. They reject what I say. You see, it isn't the Lord that gathers these sticks and puts them in the fire, because He's not talking about hell fire. He says, men gather them and put them into the fire and they're burned. And men will take My words. Men will take whatever witness I have and they'll say, I'm not interested in that because you don't have a life to back it up. What you say, what you are, speaks so loud. You can't hear a word you're saying. But we've got to have the life in harmony with what we say, or else men will reject what we have to say. If you abide in Me, verse 7, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. What a promise that is. What a promise. If you abide in me, if you're in fellowship with me, if you're living in harmony with me, and as a result of you as a believer reading the Word of God, and my Word has a place in your life, you are at home in my presence, and my Word is at home in your heart, and we've got this fellowship going, you'll ask whatever you will. It'll be done unto you. It mustn't be like the young lady whose father was very ill. And she prayed fervently that the Lord would just heal her father and make him well again. But he had a very, very serious illness. And she prayed hard. But her father died and went home to heaven. She was very bitter. She was angry. And she was very vocal about it. And folks heard her and they listened and they were very saddened. And so there was a visiting preacher and he went to see her. And she told the very same thing to him. I prayed for my father who was very sick and he promised that if I asked anything in his will, he would do it and he didn't do it. He said, young lady, he said, you know, the folk that were one of his disciples. The proof of love is obedience. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the proof of love is obedience. You love Jesus, you obey him. The proof of discipleship is fruit bearing. Bearing fruit. Okay, quickly. Let's just say a word or two about fruit. What are we talking about? The first thing we may think about is Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit. So, I am obliged to find those verses and read just a few of those verses to you. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, temperance, that's self-control. Against such, there is no law. For they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So, fruit is what we have just read. Love, joy, peace, and so on. We don't produce this. There isn't one ounce, one speck of divine love in any one of us apart from Jesus Christ. There may be sentimentality. There may be a human kind of a love, but there isn't divine love. It comes from him. He is love, and so we simply bear it. His love flows through us. Joy, peace, and so on. We know that. Okay. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Here's another kind of fruit. Romans 1 and verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, but oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is fruit? Fruit is Christian service. See, if you're serving him, then that's fruit. And as we serve him, we don't serve him in our own energy, in our own strength. When we started to work up in New England, we want to rent a school. And so the Board of Education said, if you can get a custodian to work on Sunday morning, then you can use the Alice Peck School in Hamden, Connecticut. And so the brethren said to me, well, okay, why don't you spend a little time on the phone and see if you, what you can do. So I called the school. They said, all right, we'll put a 3x5 card on the bulletin board of the different schools, and we'll see what happens. I got a call from a man, and he was cute. He wanted to work. I said, well, all right, call him by name. Name I forget now. It's been quite a few years ago now. I said, why don't we kind of meet? We'll meet some morning. We'll have a cup of coffee someplace. Or I'll have lunch with you, whatever. And I'll just let you know, just how our services are and what we expect you to do, when you get there, how to set up, and so on. Oh, he said, wait a minute, I'm a Protestant. And I know how it works.
And that was all. He wouldn't meet with me. But that's what he said. He said, I'm a Protestant. And I know how it works. And so what I'm trying to say is this, that it so happens that at times we can do things because we know how it works. And we can do it sometimes in the energy of the flesh and not in dependence upon Him. So Christian service is doing Christian ministries, Christian service in touch with Him. And He gives the ability, He gives the strength, strengthened with all might. Go forth, I'm with you always, says the Lord. They went forth, the Lord working with them. That's Christian service, being serving Him in His strength. Hebrews 12:11, another interesting verse known to most of us, I'm sure. I realize that my audience is versed in these things, but let's just remind ourselves. Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening, no training, no Christian disciplines. This is not punishment necessarily. We're not talking about being punished. We're talking about God putting us in situations whereby we feel pressure. It's a training exercise. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I think the important thing here is unto them which are exercised thereby. Here's a test. Here's some kind of divine pressure being put upon us in a certain situation. Difficult. Don't like it. I don't like it. Neither do you. But what lesson can be learned from this? What can be learned from this that my life can be a righteous life? That there can be the fruit of righteousness in the life? So you see, righteous conduct, doing what is right, is fruit. And we can only do what is right in the energy of the Holy Spirit. Only what God does pleases Him. He made the world. Each day He did something. And God saw that it was good. He thought it was good. He made it. He did it. He said, it's good. Only what He does is good. Only what He does satisfies Him. Only what He does pleases Him. And so, living the righteous life in the energy of His Spirit pleases Him. That's fruit. You may never cross the ocean to a far off place. No one outside of this area of the country even knows about you. That may be so, may not be so. But if you're living a righteous life, a fruitful righteous life, known to Him, and He's pleased, He's honored, and He's glorified. And then, in the 13th chapter, we have another verse known to many of us. Verse 15, for by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Around us, we hear words of blasphemy. If you're in the marketplace, you hear it perhaps every day. Blasphemous words, taking that precious name that we love so much in vain. But we don't use that language. I do not believe a born-again Christian ever takes the Lord's name in vain, uses it in blasphemy. But there's fruit of our lips. What is that? Praising Him. Thanking Him. And whenever from your heart, from our hearts, we give Him praise and we give Him thanks, that's fruit. That's fruit. And it glorifies Him. So fruit is Christ-likeness. Fruit is Christian service. Fruit is righteous conduct. And fruit is praise, worship, and thanksgiving. Let's close in reading a little bit about vines and vineyards in a secular way. I learned that there are three things that can cause a vine not to bear fruit. One is the vine is diseased. It's diseased. Secondly, a vine gets old. And thirdly, a vine not to use the botanical word, but a vine goes to leaf. Those three things will keep a vine from bearing fruit. It becomes disease. If there's anything in our lives, any known sin, we can't bear fruit. It has to be confessed. It has to be forsaken. Maybe lying. Maybe an ill temper. Maybe unkind words. Ungracious words. Whatever. That great fellowship. A vine is a very tender, delicate plant. The only good a vine has is to bear fruit. One man said there isn't enough straight wood in the vine to make a toothpick. That may or may not be true. Not used for lumber, not used to build a house. It only has one function, bear fruit. But if it's diseased, it doesn't bear fruit. If there's anything in your life or my life that I know has broken, has severed that delicate, fine line of communion, then confession is in order. I confess it. I tell him what it is. Confess means to tell it all out. Tell it out in his presence. Don't tell me. Tell him. He'll never divulge it. He'll never say, don't bother me, I'm too busy. He says, just tell me. Confess it to him. And he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our sins. Secondly, very quickly, it gets old. I'm not talking about chronological age. I know too many Christians up in years who are vibrant, joyous, fruit-bearing Christians. I know that. But you know, we can become old in the sense that it becomes old hat. Familiarity breeds contentment. And things become old. We lose the freshness. True that we come to his table every Lord's Day morning. I did this morning, and you did too, I'm sure. And if my remembrance of him is not a fresh remembrance, to count the cost of our so great salvation, that I go forth and I lose my freshness. I've got to remember what it cost him to save me and to live pleasing him, saying, how can I do less and give him my best? And live for him completely after all he's done for me. But be careful, it doesn't become old, dried up. And then it goes to leaf. The strength goes to producing the leaves and no strength to produce the fruit. Leaves in the Bible are symbolic of profession. And sometimes we can talk a very good game, but we don't walk a very good life. I must be careful I don't talk more than what I do. Those things can hinder fruitbearing. But he wants to encourage us. I trust that we've been encouraged. I have. You see, some of these things I meditate upon because what I need, I don't know what you've been studying here. I don't know what anyone needs. But I know what I need to stir myself up with sometimes. I remind myself that Abide in him. Allow his word to abide in you. And then, as it has a home in your life, this is a great promise. I want that, Lord. You know something? You'll get it. That's what he wants. And he will be glorified when we bear fruit. Let's bow. Oh, Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. Your perfect servant. Behold my servant. He's your servant. He served us when he went to that cross. He bore our sin up in his own body on that tree. He died that we might live forever. Thank you for his life that he lives tonight in the power of an endless life. Thank you, blessed God, that his life can be lived down here on earth through us. He's the vine. We're the branches. And his life can continue today through branches. So we trust that this coming week will move ahead and as branches will bear fruit. And we trust, O God, that it will bring glory and honor to your name. Bless this local assembly, the dear people. Every home is represented here before you. You know every need. Thank you for the children, for the young people here. Grant that their lives will be blessed. Encourage young people in these difficult days to stand for you, but to realize, first of all, the importance of their own reading and prayer in their own quiet time alone with yourself, gaining strength and then going forth to face a hostile world. So bless, prosper each one of us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.